All right, so if you recall, I don't know if it'd be hard not to recall, but we've been going through this study on the Feast of Israel, and I mentioned that it was something that kind of got laid on my heart by the Lord a couple months ago, really, as I heard a message that was, or a series of messages, I guess I should say, that was being preached by the Christian Jew Foundation, I believe is what it's called. They're an organization that tries to reach out to the Jewish people to try to explain to them the truth of the Bible through both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they use a lot of Old Testament scriptures. And we kind of look at the Old Testament as kind of giving us we would say it's like a sample platter, right? And then we get to the New Testament, and then we get to really delve into the dish, right? You can tell I'm hungry. As we were looking at it, we went through, we spoke about six of the feasts, and we're going to finish the seventh one today. And that feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've spent a lot of time in Leviticus chapter 23 because this chapter actually gives a summary of all of those feasts. So we're going to go back there to begin with, and we're going to read verses 33 to 35. Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 35. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." So this was a seven-day feast. "On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." Now, I think probably the very first message I started with, I said, you know, we were really interested in this whole precept of the Sabbath and how when we went into the New Testament and we were looking there, we saw that the Apostle Paul repeated 9 of the 10 commandments, but the keep the Sabbath holy was not one that was in Paul's epistles. And I want to be clear that I say Paul's epistles because it's not the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's from the point that the church begins that we're talking. And we wanted to understand why is it that 9 of the commandments were there but not that one? You would think that would be the one that would be one of the most important, right? Well, when we look at a number of things that we're going to just mention here, a little bit of a repeat, but then not so much. But the Feast of the Tabernacles was also had a name by the Jews. They call it Sukkot. And Sukkot in Hebrew means a booth, a tent, a temporary lodging. So when we look at this Feast of Tabernacles and the Lord says that you're to keep it for 7 days, the people were supposed to live in a tent or a booth or a temporary dwelling of some kind for 7 days. Well, that'll get your attention, won't it? I mean, you give up all, well, I mean, they didn't have refrigerators and microwaves and all that kind of stuff, televisions. But, you know, they would have to give up their own bed, right? The place where they would prepare food and all those things, those things that you might consider to be comforts of home, right? Because they had to live in these temporary dwellings. And the Lord calls this a holy convocation. And we looked at this as we were looking at each of the feasts, as they were called, and we said, I mean, it's holy. Means, you know, it's righteous, it's unblemished, it's a time of purity, right? And he says it's a convocation. And we said the convocation was something that meant that it was a time where the people would have to assemble. So when you, like we would say congregate, but a convocation is an assembly of the people. And it was also had a meaning of rehearsal. So we've mentioned that a couple times now. So God is telling the people through these feasts, I want you to come together and I want you to remember something. And the remembrance part of it was supposed to say, hey, look what I've done in the past to look what I'm going to do in the future. So it was thinking back to all of his great works, knowing that he said in his word, these things were yet to come. And those things that are yet to come, we have to trust in him by faith, right? Because they haven't happened yet. All right, so the Lord continues to repeat over and over and over again, you will do no servile work. So I'm not going to read all of the verses, but in chapter 23, as we went through it, verses 7, verse 8, 21, 25, 28, and 35, which we just read, all keep saying that you're not supposed to do any servile work. Well, all right. So if I'm not supposed to do any servile work, some of those will actually tell you that he calls it, it's a Sabbath unto the Lord. And that word Sabbath means no labor or rest. Now, we think of the Sabbath as being, the seventh day of the week here, right? We say we come to church on the seventh day. Well, some people celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, which mostly the Jewish community does. But even some so-called Christian denominations believe that Saturday is the Lord's Sabbath. So when we look at this, we want to just keep in mind that the Sabbath is a day where you're not supposed to do any work, and it's a day of rest. So if you were to look at in chapter 23 of Leviticus, verses 28 to 32, this is just going to kind of stress the point because it's speaking of the Day of Atonement, which was the one that we talked about the last time, but earlier, verses 28 to 32 of the same chapter. It says, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord our God. For whatsoever soul it shall be, shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So that kind of stresses the point that the Sabbath is that time of rest. And if we think about it, what we're going to kind of show today is that the reason why God is so particular about the fact that these are Sabbaths, that they're not supposed to work, is because the Sabbath was actually supposed to be a rehearsal, an indication, a type of what Jesus Christ was going to do when he came. So we'll say this. The Sabbath spoke of God being the creator, and I say God, but I'll say Jesus Christ specifically is creator, and his redemption. Now, if you go to, hold your place here, but go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. and verse 48. Luke chapter 1, verse 48. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. I'm going to say, that doesn't sound right. Okay. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Now, we're going to kind of expound on this whole precept of how Jesus Christ is the creator and redeemer. And I don't think that's going to be too surprising for too many of you. But just for the sake of clarity, when we talk about one who redeems, we're talking about the fact that that is someone who can deliver from bondage, or the penalty that's been instilled upon someone, or take them out of the possession of another. There's a number of things that are happening there, right? So when we look at Jesus Christ and we say he's Redeemer, he's taken us out of the bondage of sin. He's broken the penalty of sin because we are no longer under the curse of death that, you know, we would have to be judged under that sin that we commit. And we are not the possession of another. So who we follow is who we are in bondage to. So if we were still in bondage to sin, we're actually following the one who brought sin into this world, which is Satan. But Christ delivered us out of the bondage of sin, so now we are no longer in bondage to the law and to the sin, but we're actually, we can say that we're in bondage to Christ, but we're actually servants of Christ now. We're actually children of God now. So it's a little different, but that gives us a little better appreciation of him as Redeemer. Now, all right, I think from a worldly perspective, we can understand if I work 6 days a week and then I rest on the seventh day, I mean, one way or another in there, I can get burned out really fast if I just keep working day after day after day and I don't have a time where I can, veg, I guess. I don't know a good way to describe it. We need that quiet time where our bodies can rejuvenate and begin to heal, get strong again, and allow us to then carry forward and go another 6 days. Now, I'm not saying you got to work 6 days like at your job, although you might, but 6 days you might work at your job, 5 days you might work at your job, and the sixth day you might be working at doing things around the home, doing your grocery shopping, doing your cleaning, all that stuff, right? So depending on how your schedule is structured, you're not really ever resting on that day that you're not at work, but you're still working. But on that seventh day, the Lord says, hey, you need a time of rest. Now, all right, I don't want to go there yet, but we'll look at this. Okay, so from a worldly perspective, we see the benefit of that. But what we want to do is we want to look at it from a spiritual perspective. So if we look at it from a spiritual perspective, if we go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Well, what is he trying to tell us here? We understand the Jews would come during these feasts, they would come when they had to bring a sin offering before the Lord. They would come and bring their wave offerings, their thankfulness before the Lord. And he's saying these things were an image. They were not the real thing, but they were just a picture of something that was to come. That's why we're saying that there was a thing in the Old Testament that was supposed to be a rehearsal of that which was going to come. The reality, I guess, if we were to call it that. And if you go to Colossians chapter 2, go back a little bit, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. I guess let's back up. 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you. Yeah, this is. I'm in Thessalonians. How the heck did I do that? Okay. Wow. I'm reading it and I'm like, this is not what I'm thinking. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17. Okay. He says, let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are what? A shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So he's making a distinction here. See, there are people who still look for the phases of the moon. And we said that a lot of the feasts were specific based on what time they saw the moon in whatever phase it was in. So that's why he keeps on mentioning the moon. I lost my spot now. Okay, the new moon and the Sabbath days. So, you know, the days of rest. So he says, you know, don't let people judge you when it comes to whether you keep the day of the new moon and the Sabbath and the holy days. Those are not things that you should be judged for, but they're just a shadow of things that are to come. And then he says, but the body is of Christ. So what is the reality? What is not a shadow? The holy days and the moon and the Sabbaths are shadows. But the thing that is not a shadow is the body of Christ. That's the reality. So he says that let's say Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John. Remember John chapter 6. Frank's been doing a great job going through the Gospel of John, and we looked at these verses here. Verses 53 to 55. He says, you know, remember he said in Colossians that they shouldn't judge you in meat or drink, right? Well, in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 55, he says, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So if they weren't supposed to judge in the eating of meat and drink, why is it then that they got so hyper when Christ mentioned this? they shouldn't have, but of course they didn't have what we have, the fullness of God's word yet. But that's no excuse to not trust in God. So, you know, there are a lot of things when you became a believer. Did you know everything that was in the Bible? Do you know everything that's in the Bible now? If you raise your hand and tell me you know everything that's in the Bible, I'm going to say you are a liar. But, you know, even I don't, I can't say, well, I surely don't know everything that's in the Bible. But, you know, there are things that we see get revealed every time we read it that are just amazing to us. All right. So, you know, what we're seeing is that through these scriptures, he's saying, don't get so preoccupied with those things that are just a shadow, an image of the real thing. Put your focus on the thing that is real. That sounded like Israel, but it is real. So, you know, so then there was a little example that was given. If you go to a party and you're introduced to somebody and you're there and your wife is standing next to you and you're talking to them and you say, oh, I'd like you to see my wife. And then you pull out your wallet and you give a picture. Here's my wife. She's standing right next to me here in the picture. Well, why would you do that? She's an image in the picture. She's standing right there. You would say, this is the real thing. This is my wife. This is flesh and blood right next to me, right? That's what they were missing. They didn't understand. There was a shadow of something that was to come, an image, a picture of that which was to come. And they're thinking, it's yet to come. It's not here yet. It's right next to you. In the gospel in the Gospels, he was here. He was right next to you, and you crucified him. Okay, so I don't want to get all hyper about that, but I'm not here to criticize the Jews. I'm just here to say, look, when we look at the feasts, and God says they're a rehearsal of that which is to come, for the Jews, that's why they had to perform these feasts every year, because it was supposed to be something that was going to point them to the Messiah when he actually came, the one who had the ability to create and the one who had the ability to redeem. So when he came, that should have been like, oh, beautiful, he's here now. And then, you know what? There would be no need for you to keep the feasts anymore, because Christ will have done what he needed to do. But they didn't accept him. So, of course, when we say he was creator, we pretty much understand that in the book of Colossians, it talks about how, you know, he created all things and by him all things consist. But if you go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, just so that we do something a little different, right? Verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul says here, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by who? Jesus Christ. So, see, God's word explains itself clearly in these situations. Now, we say he was also the Redeemer, right? So if you go over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks, verse 12, unto God, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you continue down into verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter, who is the what? Image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So, see, he was an image of the Father. So, that doesn't mean he wasn't real, but you know, did you ever take a picture of one of your kids? And then you have an old photo of your husband, and you put them side by side, and people say, oh my gosh, they look just like each other. That's exactly the point. Christ looked just like his Father, and, you know, we might look a little different, but, you know, that's not the point. He is the, we say, spitting image of his Father, right? Or spinning image of her mother. I don't want to leave you women out. But, you know, that's the whole idea. So Christ is both creator and Christ is redeemer. All right. So the Sabbath is a symbol of resting and doing no work. Now, if we believe that, then can we believe that Jesus is our Sabbath? Because we only rest in him. We don't do any works because Jesus did all the works. So, you know, when we read scripture, like, you know, we say, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the whole idea is that we don't have to do the works because Christ did it all, right? All right, so if we go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. I know there's a lot of scriptures here, but it's got to make sense, right? And verses 17 to 19. Hebrews 3, 17 to 19. All right, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So who got to enter into his rest? The believers. Those that were unbelievers died in the wilderness. That seems extreme, but, you know, not putting your faith and trust in God is pretty extreme as well. Okay. Keep my stuff in order here. All right. So our rest is in Jesus Christ. And back in Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, look at that. Opened right to it. All right. So verses 1 to 4. It says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So there was a time, obviously, the time of creation, when for 6 days God created. And I'll say specifically, Jesus Christ created. And then on the seventh day, he rested. So he's making the point here that our rest is in him because he did all the work, right? Now, if you think about the fact that when Christ was on the cross, he said, it is finished, right? So, well, if it's finished, that means it's done. There's nothing more to do, right? So he had done it all at that point. So when we read about how we are in his rest, we are in the fact that he had already done it all. So we don't have anything left to do. If we try to add anything or take anything away from the finished work of Christ, then we're no longer saved because we're trying to add the works of man into something that God has already done or Christ has already done. I want to be pretty specific about this. All right, so Jesus finished it. Nothing else for us to have to do, nothing else for him to do. We just have to believe. We have to trust. We have to rest in him, right? So Jesus is our Sabbath. So when we look at, why is it that the Sabbath isn't in Paul's epistles? Because Christ is the Sabbath. So if we are resting in Christ, who is the Sabbath, then we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Now, am I telling you don't come to church? No. I'm saying if the church that you're in says that you must come to church to be saved, then it's wrong. Just like we say it's wrong to say you must be baptized in order to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Christ already did the work. So we can't add anything more to it. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to do anything other than put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Christ is our Sabbath. So the Sabbath has already been accomplished in us, or for us, I guess I should say. All right. So when we look at a lot of the different things that are out there, and I'll call them religions, do we understand that if you put your faith and trust in Christ, that by faith through his grace you are saved, then that's all that it takes. There's nothing more. But if you're in a church and that church is preaching something else, where you know it adds things to the finished work of Christ or takes it away, then you need to get out of that church. I mean, I hate to be that specific and blunt, but it's not preaching the truth. And then when you are sitting there and they're preaching, how do you know what part of what they're preaching is true and what part is false? So when we preach and we go from scripture to scripture and we start to look at what God has said, we can align everything with his word. And if we do that, then we should be confident that what we're seeing and hearing is correct. If we are not that confident about it, then get out of that church. That's all I can tell you. You need to know 100% that what you're hearing from the pulpit is true. Now, do I make mistakes? Absolutely. I make mistakes. And I'm apologetic for that, but I'm a man. I'm not God. So, you know, I try to not make those mistakes. But sometimes I do. And I'll just make a point. Because on Thursday night, I made a statement, and it was wrong. And I was looking at it, and I was like, you know, it was talking about in the first book of Kings, chapter 9, that Solomon used the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, Amorites, to do the work of building building the temple and building the palace for Solomon. That was wrong. He would not use unbelievers to build God's temple and his palace. But he used them in the rebuilding of the cities that were mentioned in there. So I wanted to just clarify that. So anybody that heard this message from Thursday online or was here, I was wrong, okay? And I have no problem admitting that. It was just something that came out of my mouth by mistake. It said that he didn't make any of the Israelites bondmen. So, you know, he didn't use them as servants to do the work. But they were used in the government of Israel to oversee a lot of the things that were happening. All right, so we're going to end with this scripture. Christ is both Redeemer and Creator. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, should have stayed there again. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So, I'll just make this statement. You know, we cease from our works thinking that we need to do things to get saved. But we don't cease from our works for God after we're saved. So, we still do the things that God has asked us to do. We still preach. We still call people. We pray for people. We do all kinds of things. Provide food for people that are in need. Go and help them. Those things are important. But we don't do those things because we're trying to earn credit with God so that we would get to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. All right, so we'll close in prayer.